is enough. Your grace is enough. Your grace is enough for me. As you know, we've been talking about the power of God since Easter. And I think that it's something that our fellowship needed a reawakening of, because, you know, we spent a lot of time just 4.5, 5 years ago relaying some foundations, getting some things back in focus again. And one of the things that we spent a lot of time on was faith. I remember some of the first things I began to bring up about faith. Some of you looked at me like a dog in a new pan, and some of you looked at me like, are we allowed to say that? stuff like that. A lot of it wasn't really stuff that was completely and entirely new. I mean, and some of the things are things that I grew up with, not only in this home, but also at Rhema. They talked about the fact that faith comes by hearing and hearing the word of God, right? Mm-hmm. God speak. But then so often the illustrations they would give didn't involve God speaking at all. Involved them finding a verse and standing on a verse. Mm-hmm. So they taught Rhema, but they lived logos. Mm-hmm. And so when I went to actually try to do what they did, it didn't work for me. And you know, and now I know, and like so many people, I lived a lie because I knew the Bible was true. And so I always said, well, the problem's got to be me. I didn't spend enough time in Bible study. I didn't spend enough time doing this. I didn't spend enough time doing that. I need to work more to make this happen, which automatically I should have known that's got to be wrong. Not that the problem couldn't lie with me. That's obvious. But that work more is not the answer, right? Because that's not grace. Right? No. So in talking about that and getting us to the place where we recognize that, you know, if you're going to actually believe in God, not believe for something, but believe God concerning something. Even the verse we were reading about earlier in Philippians 4, it talks about be anxious for absolutely nothing, not even one thing, right? But in prayer, which is in its essence is a prayer of devotion and worship to God, let your requests be made known to Him. That's entirely different than me putting my faith out to get something. Do you see, even the phraseology, I've got my faith out believing for something, I'm not saying that a person that did that may not have gone to God, but when you verbalize that, it sounds very impersonal. God wasn't even brought up in that equation. Now, could you do it and God be in the equation? Of course you could, but your verbiage kind of gives away what's going on in your heart. You know what I mean?
Yeah.
Faith becomes a tool that I use to manipulate the slot machine that is God so I can get stuff out of Him. Mm-hmm. Rather than being a relationship where I am, it keeps me prostrate. And I'm in a relationship where He is always the one I'm looking to, not the thing. Right? Every time people went to get healed from Jesus, healing was on their mind, but they went to a person. Right? Amen? Mm-hmm. And it was that connection, that touch with Him that made the difference. Their trust was not in that they would be healed. Their trust was in the person who would be their healer.
Yeah.
Do you see the difference between the two?
Yeah.
I mean, I know it's a very small, verbally, it's a very small difference. When you live it, it's a huge difference, right? You know, going to Jesus to get healing can be done two ways. Healing can be the focus or Jesus can be the focus. And faith cannot be about a thing. It's got to be about a person. Because you have to think about it. Faith is relational trust. I can't have relational trust in this phone. I might trust that it may or may not work. I have sometimes where I have a lot less trust than I'd like to have. But, you know, I can't have relational trust. There's no relationship going on here, right? I can't have trust in healing. I have to have trust in a healer. You know what I mean? But the problem is we get out of trust in the healing and we get to trust for the healing. One becomes very goal-oriented and object-oriented, and the other one is very God-oriented. And that right there is a huge disconnect. You know what I mean?
Yeah.
Well, in talking a lot about that, I think that maybe, and it may be a fault of mine, it may be a fault in the way you hear it, it may be both, probably latter. I think it got us out of recognizing that, you know, I think that there's a tendency, I know there's a tendency in this group to be a little lazy, just being honest, you know? Mm-hmm. And I think that once we realize, oh, I thought I was free. I didn't think I had to do anything. You know, that's what I was hearing at the beginning, and now I've got to hear from God. And that's not something I exactly excel at. And so, I'm stuck now. So, you know, I can't just go to the Logos and make something happen, which really didn't work in the first place, and we all know that, you know. And now I've got to go to God before I can get anything done. So it gets you to the point, I think, and many of you, that you just got to the point you just weren't expecting anything. Not expecting and anticipating God's power. Is there a disconnect with you guys? Are you following me? But I never, that was never the message. And I mean, you never actually heard me say that.
No.
Don't expect God's power. But I can see how that could be something that it turned into. You know what I mean? And in fact, it began in some areas, not in every, but in some areas, turned that way in me as well. So it was important that it be addressed. So that's why we're looking at this. So Jesus, the points that we first looked at was Christ was crucified in weakness, but raised in power and ever lives by the power of God. First point, right? Second one was that the gospel of God is the power of God. Doesn't just have it, it is it, because in it, right standing with God has been revealed to us, right? We are to anticipate God's power in the preaching of the gospel. But what we mean by that is that, you know, when I go out, when you go out and we share the gospel with someone, we should anticipate the power of God present to heal, deliver, set free.
Amen.
Are you hearing me?
Amen.
So, I mean, if we run into someone and the Spirit of God speaks to us, that person needs to hear the gospel. You know, it may not be a five-point sermon. Probably it won't be. It will probably just be a word or maybe a couple of words or an introduction into a conversation where God can be interjected into it. But the gospel will be presented. You see what I'm saying?
Mm-hmm.
And in the middle of that, we should anticipate that there is power present not only to save, but to deliver them, to set them free, and to heal them. We should anticipate that. And why should we anticipate anything different? Do we see something different when we read this word?
No.
No, when they went and they preached the gospel, it was demonstrated with power, right? So we have got to be in the place where we anticipate that. You know what I mean? I mean, I'll give an illustration of that in a minute. I've gotten to the point where I just don't like sitting so much anymore. I'll get to that part in just a minute. I'm just giving a quick review. We should be inclined and predisposed to anticipate God's power in our personal lives. Amen? We should be inclined and predisposed to anticipate God's power in our personal life. And I think to some degree or another, we've gotten out of that tendency. When a problem hits, we're like, well, crap, something else. You know, dang. You know, just put one more brick on our back and...
Right.
I'll just trudge on and keep one hand in the air and give a seeming like I'm praising, but I'm telling you what, I ain't praising in here. That is not what we're talking about. We're talking about anticipating God's power. You know what I mean? And that requires, number one, it requires a memory. God was big on remembering what he's done, right? I mean, you know, whenever God did a major thing with a nation, there was always some type of memorial, wasn't there? And not a memorial like something died, but something amazing happened, right? And it wound up being a stone of memory, right? And that was supposed to be an ongoing thing that jarred their memory so that it evoked general trust towards God. It wasn't specific trust because they hadn't heard God speak to them, but they were inclined to believe because of these rocks sitting in the Jordan, God deliver us from aimless wandering and from our enemies in Egypt, and has delivered us all those years and brought us into the promised land. And so, you know, two generations later, when the crop feels like it's beginning to fail a little bit, and I wasn't able to make my rent, and you know, and this happened and that happened, it's not the sabbatical year, and so I'm in debt, and you know, things just don't seem so good, and I go to go get water, or I go to go wash my clothes in the Jordan, which you probably wouldn't have done because it was dirty, but you know, you, for whatever reason, you go by the Jordan, and you see those stones, and it reminds you that God is a deliverer. You've forgotten something, right? You know what I mean? And it's supposed to encourage us with general trust and awareness of what you know is God's character. He may not have spoken to you deliberately and specifically about this area in your life yet, but you have reason to anticipate it because those stones are a memorial that God always speaks. Amen? You see what I'm saying? It's supposed to generate hope, generate anticipation, because you are convinced. You may not be able to have relational trust in God for a specific thing yet, but you've got general trust in God's character, that this is not off of his radar. He's not turned a blind eye to it, and that he has had something to say about it. And it will evoke faith in my heart when I hear that rhema.
Amen.
You know what I mean? Yes.
The thing I struggled with is, past week was looking at all the
bad things that have happened. All the props out mm-hmm. from underneath, all of that, and I tended to see no success, you know, having this up here a long time ago and down to nothing now, hardly. Mm-hmm. And there's not one of us here that haven't suffered a loss of some kind.
Mm-hmm.
And it was hard for me to see and get encouraged
yeah.
through failure.
Yeah.
Or what looked like failure. Or mm-hmm. unsuccess. I mean, look at, you know, people, I think, going to other churches, they look successful, they do this, and they, and I said, you know, what am I doing wrong, God? I feel like nothing's working right. And God brought back to me Jesus on the cross.
Mm-hmm.
And it was, that looked like utter failure, even to the ones that followed him. Mm-hmm. There was no one that stood by him. From the outside, it looked like an utter failure.
Most of the New Testament church did.
It was the power of God.
Yeah. And then most of the New Testament church was that way.
Right.
I mean, it's not that's not an uncommon thing.
Right.
So, yeah,
but,
absolutely.
You know, we tend to look at success as the end result.
Or what we think the end result should be.
Should be, yes.
Yeah. A lot of times we superimpose things on top of God's word that aren't there.
Right.
Yeah, that's true.
Success is him daily in us, living his life in us. And,
that's right.
And us surrendering.
Absolutely. Like the last song we were just singing.
Yes.
Absolutely. We are to anticipate power in regards to healing. Right? We
yes.
talked about that. We had a whole series on that,
mm-hmm.
right?
Yeah.
We are to anticipate God's power in relation to the healing of our bodies. Now, many of you, I don't know if I want to go into that one or not. Many of you have been subject, I brought this question up to you about a month ago, that many of you have subjected yourself to doctors and medications which you have become dependent upon, and to chemicals to regulate things in our body. And God, as the creator of that body, needs to be consulted prior to consulting a doctor, right? I mean, would you agree with me on that? Yes?
Amen.
I mean, if he's the creator of the body, he needs to be consulted first. That does not mean don't go to a doctor. You guys know that I've been very strong about that, right?
Right.
No one's saying don't go to a doctor.
Right.
Nobody.
Right.
Okay? What I am saying is that you go to your creator, the one that made that body first, right?
Yeah.
Talk to him,
yeah.
right? And the big question I asked you was, what is it? And I didn't ask for a reply, and I'm still not looking for a reply, but I'm just doing a quick synopsis of where we are with the power of God. That, you know, one of the things I asked you was that, what is it that is in you that has gotten you to the point where you don't anticipate complete and total deliverance and healing?
Mm-hmm.
Anticipating it.
Mm-hmm.
When does God stop being the healer?
Never.
He didn't. So something in me has changed. You see what I'm saying? You following?
Yes.
Either God is the healer or he's not. Either he's the same yesterday, today, and forever, or he's not. Either Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father, and everybody who came to him got healed. That's telling me a lot. You know what I mean? And so, you know, if I'm not seeing, experiencing what I see in the pages of Scripture in my life, that means my anticipation is too low. I'm not expecting it. I don't mean being presumptuous. There's a big difference. You guys know the difference between presumption and genuine faith. We've talked copious amount about that, have we not? Okay? I'm talking about what is it, and it's not something that's happened to you. Nothing. I mean, you can look at people, examples all the way through Scripture. Sometimes, probably in your own life, you could pull out at least one example in times when things were really, really bad and faith rose up on the inside of you. And you can see tons of examples of it in the Scripture. So it's not circumstances, it's not situations, it's not surroundings. Faith is always a one-on-one thing. Whether Terry's in faith or not has got absolutely nothing to do with my relationship with her. Nothing. Nothing I do short of killing her, which I would never do. She might kill me, but, you know, that's never going to happen, you know, because I'm the luckiest man on the planet, you know. But, you know, short of killing her where she would be immediately in God's presence, nothing that I do can short-circuit her ability to believe God. I don't care if I'm the most negative person on the planet. That's got nothing to do with her relationship with God. And, you know, we have a tendency to pack things off on it because we're blaming people. We do not want blame. It's easier to pack it off on somebody else. Well, it's because of this happened or that happened or that person said this or this person didn't say that. Or, you know what? Grow up. Pack your own lunch.
Amen.
You know what I mean? You know, I mean, for God's sake, get off your rear end. I mean, you have a father. And remember, the atmosphere around us is the presence of God. Worry doesn't belong there. Anticipation of his moving does.
Yes.
Amen?
Amen?
All right? So, Also, this isn't just for our healing. It's also for the healing of others. The other day, Terry and I, as we were driving, doing the whole delivery thing, saw this, and we see beggars all the time, of course, and I'm sure that particularly Jim does as well because he drives a lot. You know, when you're out there and you're on the streets, you see a lot of beggars, you know, don't you?
Yeah.
I see a lot of them anyway. You know, and we always, like I've told you before, we always have crackers. Because if nothing else, I can give them food,
yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
You know, and it doesn't perish. It's easy. I can give them that. And so we always have that stash right there in the little pocket of our door. So if we go by somebody, even if I don't have time to get out of the car, they've got something in their hand in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, right? So, and you know, and God says, don't hold back from anybody that asks from you. He didn't say evaluate whether you should. He said, he says, give to those that ask you. He didn't say, if someone asks you, spend 10 minutes in prayer, and then if you hear me say yes, then do it. He said, give to those that ask you. That's his statement on the issue. You see, the problem I was always having was I was evaluating. Well, I don't want to empower their problem. I don't want to do this, and I don't know if it's right. It's God's. I was always living in this gray area of I don't know God. And he's like, why don't you know? I said, if someone asks of you, give. How hard can that be, Mark? Well, you know, that is kind of simple, isn't it, God? You know, if someone asks, give. Well, what if I barely have enough? Am I not enough for you? If you give your last dime to you, am I all of a sudden now I'm off the throne?
Yeah.
I can't provide for you, right?
Right.
No, if someone asks, give.
Right.
And to him who comes to you, do not turn away, the scripture says. That's his word. Now, I can like it or not, but I'm still going to do it now. You know what I mean? Ever since he spoke that to me about a couple years ago, was I think, Terry? That's what we do. Now, he didn't say you have to give money. He might tell you to. But at least I got crackers there. You know, they're not going to be hungry today, you know. So anyway, there was a guy standing in a median, and we had just a moment because we had people behind us. The light was green. You know how traffic's been. And so, you know, I'm shoving these crackers out there as I'm running by, and I ask him to receive it in the name of the Lord Jesus. And he thanks me. I have just a second to find out why his eye is all red and swollen and there's a split across the middle of it. And he said, I got robbed. And I'm like, you know, what did you have? You know, man, that other guy must have been really in bad shape because you don't have anything. So I had to go. I couldn't because, you know, the law says you can't sit there, you know, so I had to move. So I'm like, you know, we need to go back and lay hands on that guy. And so, you know, we went around the block and I felt, you know, the need to pick up something because he said, I just gave him crackers and salt and he's sweating and he's red, you know. I'm like, guy needs some hydration, right? So we stopped, we got, you know, two big jugs, one of water, one of Gatorade, came back by and he was gone. We couldn't find him anywhere. But, and, you know, I don't know whether that was, you know, because he just moved on. We couldn't find him anywhere. I mean, there's an area where they all hang out in the shade and they take turns out there on the median. And there was nobody to be found anywhere for blocks. So I don't know where the heck the person went. But regardless, I knew I was prompted to do it. And at least I was obedient. But the point was I saw something because of even the things I've had coming out my own mouth. I had something rise up on the inside of me when I saw him. I'm like, you know, I started to pray my typical prayer. Father God, you know, just minister to that man and help his eyes. Like, you know, you're right there. What's wrong with your hand?
Right.
You know? I mean, why are you asking me? You're right there. Go around the dang block, park your car, lay your hands on the man. What are you asking me for? You know, because it's easier to do that. You know what I mean?
Yeah.
And what if I get out there in the meeting and lay hands on everybody's looking at me? Who cares? Maybe they'll form a line. Maybe we could have a revival right there. I mean, what would be wrong with that? You know what I mean? Yeah, I mean, and even if the guy's eye was not instantly healed, I have absolute faith it would heal a lot quicker. One way or the other, whatever needed to minister to that man, God would have given him. It would have been leading towards the road towards salvation or to reawaken a salvation that was already in him. You know what I mean? But, you know, well, I mean, and the scripture came to my mind that was with that we read a week or so ago when we were reading through the book of Acts, illustrating the power of God. Can you hold on to it? Because I can see that. You got something. You got a nugget. You know, the passage where it says the after Peter had been in prison, the guy and the other one where Peter and Paul or John had been in prison, it says that and they went back into back to them and they'd been told, you know, don't preach in Jesus' name. And they came and they told everybody and they had a prayer meeting. God's presence came down and shook the place and they went out and it says, but in the prayer that they prayed corporately, this wasn't elders praying. This wasn't apostles praying. This was the church praying. They prayed, now behold their threats, O God. And we ask that anointing or that power be given to your people, not just to your apostles, but to your church, so that you might stretch, so that they might stretch out your hand to heal. They stretch your hand out. Not that they pray as they're passing by, God, please bless that person. But that they stretch out their, that when they're stretching out their hand, they're stretching out God's hand. That you, they stretch out your hand to heal. Amen?
Amen.
That requires anticipating that God's going to show up. You know what I'm saying? Yes. Did you keep it?
The thought that came to my mind is that you may be ministering to angels unaware.
Yeah, I thought that too. It's possible.
You know, and especially when you said you went around the block and then...
We did stop to get water. So yeah, it was a little while, but still.
But we had that experience, you know, it's been probably 13, 14 years ago,
mm-hmm.
when we had a knock on our door.
Mm-hmm.
And there was a man standing at the door, and he had a bandage on his hand, one hand, and he said that he had just been driving around looking for somebody that he could pray with, and he saw the little thing around our license plate. God
mm-hmm.
said it, I believe it, that settles it.
Mm-hmm.
And so he figured somebody that believed in God was there. And Steve and I were the only ones home. Steve wasn't living there at the time.
Mm-hmm.
But we had him come in, and mm-hmm. we talked to him, asked him if he wanted something to eat. No.
Mm-hmm.
You know, something to drink. No. He just wanted somebody to pray with him.
Yeah.
And we sat there and talked a little bit and found out, you know, what his deal was. And he had been robbed, and he didn't want any money.
Mm-hmm.
He didn't want anything, just
mm-hmm.
to pray.
Yeah.
And you and Stephen was with you.
Uh-huh.
And I mean, that man had not been gone that long when you guys opened the door.
Oh, really?
And I said, did you see the silver car?
Yeah.
We didn't see any car. And it was impossible for you not to see that car, because it
mm-hmm.
was that quick.
Yeah.
From him going out to you coming in.
Wow.
You know, and it just, and you pointed that out to us.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And so I think of that often.
Yeah, I bet, yeah.
You know, when you're just, you know, going by somebody or you just don't know.
You don't know. And to be honest with you, that thought came to me because I thought maybe this was more for me than anything else.
Yeah.
You know, to spark and awaken something. You know what I mean? So, yeah, I agree with you. Yeah, it's entirely possible. Mm-hmm. So, So anyway, yes, go ahead, please.
Could you bend that like that?
Oh, yeah, am I blinding you here? Sorry.
Yes, you are.
Thank you, welcome. Yeah. How many fingers am I holding up? Yeah. I don't know, but they're green. So, sorry about that. All right. And finally, we are to look to anticipate or rely upon God's power for living a godly life. That's what we have kind of left off, okay? So you see, we talked already about a lot of things anticipating God's power, amen?
Mm-hmm.
But the big one, the huge one, is anticipating God's power towards living godly. We use a passage in 2 Timothy, I think it is, where it talked about that huge list of all the terrible things that would be rampant in the last days. And we were all able to look and think, dang, I saw that on the news this week, right?
Yeah.
You know, the list is happening all around us. And it says, such people, says, they have a form of godliness but deny the power of godliness, right? And that happens everywhere. People that, and it happens a lot inside the body of Christ, where there's a desire to live a godly life and an awareness that there's a need to live a godly life, but we have besetting sins that follow us for sometimes 10, 20 years in our Christian journey, maybe longer, and the things that hold us back are just... And sometimes they're not even sins. Sometimes they're just, because that passage in Hebrews says, lay aside every weight and the sin that so easily. The weights are just things that get in the way.
Right.
They're not necessarily sins, though they can be, right? And in fact, the things that get in the way in and of themselves may not be a sin, but they may become a sin for you because you keep on keeping them up in your life.
Mm-hmm.
And they're deterrence between you and the Lord. You know what I mean? It could be something good. It could be a regular brunch you have with someone that otherwise would be good, but it always gets in your way of this other thing that would be better. You know what I mean? You see what I'm saying? So it's both. And but the Christian often walks in despair, not understanding, how is it do I get from here to living that shining self that I know exists in here somewhere? How do I get from this to that? It's the power of godliness. And there needs to be an ongoing anticipation that God is at work on the inside of me producing that. You know what I'm saying? And it is also something that in the moment of our weakness, we cry out to God when we're being tempted, when we're dream drawn away, and look to Him and expecting the power for Him to live godliness through us. Right? And in those moments, often, I think what mostly happens in people is despair.
Yeah.
Oh my gosh, I know I'm going to fall again. And that is not godly thinking. It's not godly thinking because it's anticipating the worst. That's not hope. I mean, it's fear, which is negative hope,
yes.
Right?
Yes.
Fear is not the opposite of faith. Fear is the opposite of hope. Yes. It is the dread of something that you think might happen. You're expecting negative. Hope is to expect something positive. Fear is to expect something negative,
yes.
Right?
Yes.
So fear is an underpinning for ungodly faith. You see what I'm saying? Just like godly hope, anticipating good, is the underpinning for trusting God. Right? You see the difference between the two? They're literally mirrors. The devil didn't come up with anything new. Everything he does, believe it or not, is relational as well, because he couldn't come up with anything new. All he's got to do is distort God, what he has, right? And so he speaks to the core of things that have to do with your flesh, and of course we run right into it. Now, while godliness is not specifically mentioned as a fruit in the Bible, the fruit of the Spirit, or the net result of those fruits, is godlikeness or godliness. Can you follow that? Does that make sense to you? Go ahead and turn real quickly, if you will, to Galatians. Galatians 5, verse 22 and 23. Galatians 5, verse 22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against that such there is no law. Are not all of those characteristics of God?
Mm-hmm. Yes.
So if I'm displaying the fruit of the Spirit, I am promoting godliness, aren't I?
Yeah.
All right? So you see the connection between the two. So when I'm talking now about fruit, you're going to know why I'm talking about fruit. Right? You with me? Okay. And why are we talking about godliness and fruit? Because we're talking about the power of God to establish godliness in our life. We are not going to be people who have a form of godliness but deny the power. We're going to embrace the power and be godly. Amen?
Yeah.
Amen? And so the fruit of the Spirit is, that's an evident token of it. Now, the word fruit here is really important, because if you're to back up, which we're not going to do, but I encourage you to, he talks about the works of the flesh are evident, which are these. It's interesting that Paul says works, and he pits them against fruit. Okay. Number two, it's interesting that works are in the plural and fruit is in the singular. Okay. Fruit is the produce of. Works are the efforts of. The efforts of the flesh are evident. When the flesh gets active, it is evident, isn't it? How many times have you noticed that in your own life? When your flesh gets particularly active, it gets ugly, doesn't it?
Yeah.
Right? Well, in that list, I can see myself in a number of those things in that list, can't you? Heck yeah, my flesh has still got ugly in it. Absolutely. Right? But you know, but the fruit, not fruits, the fruit, the byproduct, what comes out as a natural outflow from who I am, from my spirit, my newborn nature, which, believe it or not, I was really surprised Matthew Henry even acknowledged there that he believes by fruits of the Spirit, this word Spirit is not talking about the Holy Spirit, it's talking about our new nature. And I believe that as well. I've always believed that. Now, and it really doesn't make any difference, because the bottom line is you're the branch, and fruit grows on the branch, doesn't it? It doesn't grow on the roots, and it doesn't grow typically on the tree.
Right.
I know of at least one tree that actually does go right on the tree, but that's the exception, not the rule. It's the exception that proves the rule. It grows on the actual branches, right? Yeah, and that's why God calls us branches. God doesn't bear fruit. Jesus, as the one that I grow out of, my vine, doesn't bear fruit. I bear fruit, right? And I bear fruit from who I am in my union with Him, right? Which is why Paul said in Romans 7 that when I sin, it's no longer I, the real Paul, the spirit man that does it, but the sin that dwells in my
flesh.
The works of the flesh are obvious.
Right.
So when I sin, that's a work of the flesh, but it's not a work of who I am.
Right.
Are you getting this? Do you see the difference between the two? And those are works. They're things that you produce. But we're not looking for things that you can do. We're looking for things that are produced through you in your vital union with Him. Right? Does that make sense?
Yeah.
So the fruit of the Spirit. It's also interesting that, you know, when you talk about the fruit of the Spirit, there's lots of different fruits But he talks about fruit singular. It is something you produce. Amen?
Yeah.
Right? It's also interesting that if you were to look at the metaphorical trees, I believe they're metaphors, that talks about that grow in the place heaven, if you want to call it that, on either side of the river, the river of life that flows out from the throne of God, there are the trees, and they bear fruits, more than one kind.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
And they bear fruits in every season.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
Different. I mean, 1 week you might go by and there's going to be apples on. The next time you go by, there might be peaches.
Yeah.
The next month you go by, there might be a pear. Right? Next time you go by, it might be a banana. Right? They bear different fruits. Right? Well, those things really are not talking about, I am convinced, not an actual real tree. It's talking about you and I. We're planted by the river of living water, aren't we? Which flows out of God's authority. Right?
Yeah.
Amen?
Yeah.
And we bear our fruit in our season. Our leaf also does not wither. And whatever we do prospers. Amen? All right? And that's the way things are in this kingdom.
Yes.
Amen?
Yes.
We're fruitful in this kingdom. Okay, so how do we produce this fruit? Colossians chapter 1, looking at verse 3 through 8. Colossians 1, starting in verse 3, going through 8. We give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, because we have heard about your faith in Christ Jesus and the love that you have for all of the saints, based upon the hope that is laid up for you in heaven. Some time ago you heard about this hope in the word of truth, the gospel that has come to you. The gospel is the what?
Power
of God, absolutely. So they got hope from the gospel, didn't they? Right? The hope, it says, this hope in the word of truth, the gospel that has come to you, just as it is bearing fruit and spreading all over the world. So what is it that bears fruit in you? The Word.
The Word.
Yes. The Word. You see that? I can give another one. Just came to me off the top of my head over there in Hebrews, the 12th chapter, where it talks about correction. God brings His Word and chastises us, doesn't He?
Yeah.
Anybody ever been spanked by God?
Yeah.
More times than I can count, right?
Yeah.
You know, and thank God, because He chastens every son that He receives.
Yeah.
Right? Amen?
Yeah.
So I am well received. I just have to let you know. I am very well received. Sometimes it's hard to sit down. I'm so well received.
Yeah.
So you know, but what does it say is the end result? If I'll be trained by the word that He speaks to me, the peaceable fruit of righteousness, fruit,
yeah.
Fruit,
yeah.
Right? See, word produced fruit, right?
Yeah.
Okay. Now we're going to have a beginning of looking at a passage before we close, because there's no way we're going to really be able to get into this. But so the first key. I'm going to finish reading this passage I had you turn to. Bearing fruit and spreading all over the world, so that it has been, it has been doing among you from the day that you heard it. These people were being fruitful from the day that they heard it.
Mm.
Amen? Mm-hmm. Well, you know, that may not be you, but it can be.
Yeah.
You heard it today,
yes.
Right?
Yeah.
There you go.
Yeah.
And you can be fruitful from that day forward. Amen? He says here, fruitful from the day that you heard it and came to know the grace of God in truth. You learned about this gospel from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf. He has told us about your love in the Spirit. So the first thing I want you to recognize is that the number one key, the first key, is to hunger, thirst, desire, inquire. I'm giving different words for the same concept. Hunger, thirst, desire, inquire, and hold on to what you hear. I'll read that again. And you could use your own words. You know, you're not married to these words. These are just words I just pulled out, all right? You hunger for the words that you hear. You're thirsty for them. You desire them, right?
Yeah.
You know, I spoke to one of you this week. And it's not that I don't understand it, because I've felt the same way. You know that I have. That, you know, 4 or 5 years ago, you know, when you hit the door, there was anticipation. There was eagerness. There was a sense of something new, right? And over the years, that wanes. But, you know, it doesn't have to wane. Because, you know, I remember, and I know everybody in here has experienced this, and I'm just saying things because it's a good thing to say, but it's not like it's outside the realm of your own experience. You know, the truth of the matter is that the only thing between you and being fed spiritually is your desire. I mean, I have been, I spent, I mean, how many years did we spend in a very, very dry, almost no fruit around you in the lives around us, Baptist church? It was unbelievable. Now, it's much better there now. There's no question about it. There's a lot more life. Thank you, God. But at the time, now, and the pastor was a great guy. Fantastic. I am eternally grateful that I even rubbed shoulders with that man, much less been able to call him a pastor at some point. Okay? It wasn't about him. It was just a lethargy. You know, people showed up. They went home. They had a lot of activities going on. There was a lot, if you're there for a social group, it was a great place to be. But as far as actual fruit, there wasn't a whole lot of difference between them and the world. There was more of them, but it was the same thing. And but the truth is, and he was very reserved in what he shared. I know the man knew more than what he shared from the pulpit. I know that because of personal conversations I had with him. But the things that he shared from the pulpit was pretty dry a lot of times. But you know, every time I walked away with something. But I was hungry. Now, of course, I was very young at the time, and I was very new. I was about 11, 12 when we moved over there, and I had my own spiritual reawakening around the age of 12, and I was so hungry for God. I felt like I was constantly needing to be near a source of spiritual water. I was hungry. I mean, I had, if I didn't have a tape playing in my ear, I was sitting in the desk in there with a Bible on one side of me and a Strong's Concordance in the other and spending hours in there. I couldn't get enough. I was starved. And, so it didn't matter where I went. I was fed. That has to do with me. That doesn't have anything to do with anybody else, right? Now, but I want you to see this. This is something that Terry brought to me the other day, and I thought it was in out of the blue. I wasn't anticipating. I didn't remember it, to be honest with you. So if you don't remember it, I wouldn't surprise me either. Some of you are better about that than I am, so forgive me for that. But, because we made a change here in the church in 2010, believe it or not. It was actually began in 2009. But what changed actually took place in 10. And within 2 years, a word was given to us, and it actually was given through Terry. It was in March 18th of 2012. It says, these thoughts are from the Lord for the church here at Living Grace Fellowship. Stir your hearts again. 2 years in, and we're having to say the same thing we'd always said. Stir your hearts. Stir your hearts. Right? Stir your hearts again. One word that has been used a year or so ago was stagnant. We are stagnant. Now, and that's 2015, and we've said the same thing. But that was true 2 years in. It was true 2 years before that. Nothing's really changed that much. I mean, we have bursts of energy, bursts of activity, but it's not like things have really changed that much, which is part of the problem, right? It says, one word that has been used a year ago or so ago was stagnant. We are stagnant. All of the change and turnaround has been shaking us and stirring us up. But we are starting to get stagnant again, to let things settle, to get too comfortable with new ways and settle back into our old ways. We need to stir ourselves up again. That was about the time when I started doing the stir-up sheets. And with some of you, it worked. A lot of you didn't because, you know, you can light a fire, but you can't make it spread, you know? You know what I mean? And, you know, you're only going to get out of it what you put into it, you know? And I didn't have a problem facilitating it, but it didn't really go all that far. We need to stir ourselves up again before we fall asleep again. Do something different, something out of the routine, something out of the ordinary, something out of your comfort zone that will stir you to deeper relationship. Don't give in to the idleness of entertainment. Don't let your day pass without making true priorities, priorities. And then the scripture was given in Ephesians 5, 14 through 17. Therefore, he says, awake you who sleep, arise from the dead. This isn't just a 2,000 years later problem. The early church had this problem. Right? The early church had this problem. I mean, if you lived in Ephesus, you went to the Ephesian church and they had problems. You know, if you went here, whatever, where was it we were? Maybe I forget where it was. Colossians. So the church of Colossae. They had the same problem. And if we go to the book of Revelation, which is 25 to 30 years after all those churches started, Jesus speaks to every one of them and says something that needed to be changed, right, internally, right? Anyway, it says, therefore, he says, awake you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will, that's a promise, give you light. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. I didn't even remember that was even there, which is bad on me. But Terry reminded me of it, and I thought, you know what? If I sense I need to read it, I will. And if I don't, I won't. And we got to this point, and it came to my heart, so I read it. So the key is hunger, thirst, desire, inquire, hold on to what you hear. Desire it. Want it. That's something that no one can do for you. Mm-hmm. Does that make sense to you guys? I mean, you can't own that, right? Yeah. I mean, I know exactly what it's like to not have very much desire. I know. I know exactly what that's like. You know, and anybody that's been born again very long at all has experienced that, haven't you?
Yes.
At some point in your Christian walk. Absolutely. But, you know, it's... Now, one of the things that's beneficial, and you've heard me say it over and over again, is we need to stir up one another. Amen? Yeah. That requires involvement in one another's life. Again, something I can't make you do. But it's something you could do. Right?
Yeah.
You can do that. That's inside of your power. That's inside of your control. But... So that's an important thing, but stirring yourself up through worship, through dedication towards God. I'm not talking about legalism. I'm talking about getting before Him, making the decision. I mean, there are many times when, you know, there's nothing wrong with being able to sit down that evening and watch some TV and freaking just chill out. But you know what? If you are sent, it should be a default in our heart, and it's become that way for me. I just ask the Lord, you know, Papa, do you want me to spend some time with you? And I'll sometimes get a yes. Yeah, do that. Sometimes I'll do it just because he didn't say it, but I just was getting hungry for it. And other times he's like, no, I want you to play a game. You need to relax. God said that? Yeah, God has said that. He can play games with you too. God's everywhere, right? But, you know, but the bottom line is that asking him, inviting him into that, making him the top priority. Because if you don't generate that hunger, it's not going to just fall on you. And nobody can create it. Now, we should evoke it in one another because we're salt. If you're salty enough, you can make people thirsty if they're licking, right? But if you have a salt lick near a horse and they don't lick it, they're still not going to be thirsty, are they? They're in the presence of the salt lick, but it's not going to do anything. You know what I mean? You've got to be engaged on some level. You see what I'm saying? Does that make sense to you? Now, I'm going to read this short part, and then we're ending, because I'm not going to get to what I want to get to. But if you'll turn to Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13. I ran into this. The Lord gave this to me just yesterday. Starting in verse 1, we're heading towards the four soils. Because we're talking about bearing fruit, right? So, you know, if you want to know how to bear fruit, looking at the soils, that's a great idea, I thought. I think the Lord thought, because it's what came to me. But we're not going to spend time with that. We're not going to have time. But just starting at the very beginning, starting in verse 1. On the same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the sea. And great multitudes were gathered together to him, so that he got into a boat and sat there. And the whole multitude stood on the shore. Then he spoke many things to them in parables, saying, behold, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds came and devoured them. Some fell on stony places where they did not have much earth, and they immediately sprang up because they had no depth of earth. The book of Luke has it this way. They lacked moisture. Okay? I did a synopsis of the four gospels, of the three gospels. John doesn't mention this parable, and so I'm going to show you where the differences are there. In Mark and Matthew, it says they had no depth of earth. In Luke, it says they had a lack of moisture, which is one and the same, but it's just looking at it from a different perspective. Okay? Says... But when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. In one of the other words, it says that it grew up with them. So the thorns grew, and the word grew together, side by side. Right? It says here, some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. Others fell on good ground, and yielded a crop, some 100, some 60, and some 30. Times what was planted. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Is that right? Yeah. Another one of the books actually says it this way. When he had said these things, he cried aloud, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. That hit me different than the other two. You know? After he said these things, he paused and looked at the crowd and yelled, "Whoever has ears to hear, let him hear!" That has a different impact. When I hear Jesus doing it, it gives me chill bumps. You know what I mean? You know, I'm the guy on the shore, and I'm listening to all that he's saying. And then he spreads out his arms and he yells, and I'm like, oh, wow. You know what I mean? You know? So that it gives me an impact. I don't know about you, but it really gets me. And when his disciples came to him later, now there a lot more took place in this. And if you were to read the other gospel accounts, it's enriching if you read it, because there's more to it than any one of them care to share with you. Then the disciples came to him and said, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" He answered them, "Because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God." So say that, because that applies to you and I, don't we? Doesn't it? Because you and I are not on the outside. So say that phrase with me. I'm gonna start from the word, "It has been given to me," but just say "me" instead of "you." Okay, so let's do it. "It has been given to me to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven." Let's do it one more time. "It's been given to me to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven." Let's do it one more time, because that just feels good, doesn't it? "It's been given to me to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven." God, that's just good, isn't it?
Yeah.
Right? That was given to me. It's a gift from the Almighty. I'll tell you, when God gives gifts, they are lavished.
Really?
It's been given to you. This is not being held off from you. This is something that God expects you to anticipate, to know the things of the kingdom of heaven. Amen?
Amen.
But to those that are outside, it has not been given. Well, then, of course, we have to ask our question, why? Why us? Why not them? Well, I didn't know verse 12 said what it said. In fact, to be honest with you, until yesterday, 12 has always been a bit of a, didn't make sense to me. And that's where we're going to end, is reading verse 12, understanding verse 12, I should say. He says, "For." Now he's about to explain it. Does that make sense to you?
Yes.
"For. The reason why it's been given to you and not to them is for this. For whoever has, to him more will be given. To him, and he will have an abundance. But to him who does not have, even what he does have will be taken from him." I walk away from that verse saying, what are you talking about? What does that mean? I mean, if you say to him who doesn't have, even what he does have, well, I thought he didn't have anything. That makes no sense. Does anybody else follow that? You know what I'm saying?
Yeah.
I mean, if Nancy says, if Nancy has something, then what she has will be given, she'll be given more and she'll have an abundance. But if Mark has nothing, even what he does have, I thought you just said he has nothing.
Right.
So what is there to take? He says, even what he does have, which you just said he has nothing, will be taken away from him and given to another. So the verse read in English makes no sense if you're paying attention to it.
Mm-hmm.
Are you with me?
Mm-hmm.
But that's not what the verse is actually saying. You have to hear with a Jewish ear, and you need to go back 2,000 years and look at some words.
Yeah.
Okay?
Yeah.
So, and I'm not going to get too technical, I promise. Okay? I really promise. I'm working on that.
Okay?
Whoever has, the wording there actually means whoever has and holds on to. That's what it means. Whoever has and holds on to. The reciprocal is whoever has and does not hold on to. So he says, whoever has and holds on to, more will be given. But whoever has and does not count it dear, even what he does have will be taken away. Now that makes sense. I get that. Do you guys get that? Do you see now why I brought up the statement just before I read this, that the key is to hunger, thirst, desire, inquire, and hold on to what you have, right? That requires not just what you hear, but, I mean, Jesus, do you think that Jesus was good at what he did? Probably, definitely better than anybody ever. That's a safe statement, isn't it? You know, Jesus was by far the best. Anything after that, or even before that, is always going to be second runner-up at best, right? And yet he said, you know, what I've just said to you, you know, some of you, it was, you're on the wayside. Some of you are stony. Some of you are among thorns. That was three-quarters of the group right there. Had nothing to do with Jesus. Had to do with hearers. And he said, the difference, the reason why I spoke to them in parables is because, it's for this reason, because of the fact that they're on the outside, you're on the inside. And what is the delineation between the two? Those who hear and hold it dear.
Mm-hmm.
Those who hear and hold it dear.
Yes.
Amen?
Amen.
Okay, we're going to end with that. Okay? Leave it with a cliffhanger because we're not even getting into the parables. And there's some, boy, there's some rich stuff in there. Okay? We're going to dig around in there. But to hear and to hold dear, that is so big. I didn't even mean to rhyme, but that's cool. We got to rhyme. Hopefully that'll stick with you.
I guess what we need to do is go home and fertilize our potting soil.
There you go. I like it. Amen. Amen. Spend some time with it. Don't let this be the last time you heard it. Amen. Yeah. Spend some time with it. Ask Papa to cultivate these things. And I'll tell you what came to my heart when I was talking to Terry last night just before we fell asleep was, you know, there's much more depth to this than I shared with you because I don't want to go too far with you. But one of the things that the Spirit of God revealed to me was it just connected to one other thing that I've learned from the Lord over the years that ties back to something else, it ties back to something else. But the big thing was that what's being revealed, truth, is Jesus. Yeah. And we've talked about all that a lot in here, haven't we?
Yeah.
Truth is Jesus. It's not a fact. It's not a fact. It's a fact about a person. Amen. Even as mundane as 1 + 1 = 2, that in the middle of that is a picture of Christ.
Yes.
1 + 1 = 3 is not a picture of Christ. It's a distortion of him. Okay. Now, do I understand exactly? Can I articulate why 1 + 1 = 2 is a revelation of Christ? Not in every way, in some ways, but I know it's true. If it's truth, it's Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
Period.
That's
Mark doesn't have to understand it. I just accept that as a fact.
That's
Amen.
Right.
And when the Word of God, we know that the Word of God is, your Word is truth, the Scripture says, right?
Mm-hmm.
It says, you know, I sanctify them by your truth. Your Word is truth, Jesus said, right? So what is being planted in these hearts is Jesus. And the Father God counts the revelation, the unveiling, the introduction, the handshake, intimate handshake of introduction between you and his Son to be the most precious commodity that exists. And if we don't hold it dear, he'll remove it from you because you're not worthy of it.
Mm-hmm.
Even if you're born again, it's happened to me. God doesn't say he hates that person. He just said, I'm not going to let you spit in the face of my Son. This revelation is too precious, and I will not let you treat it mundane. And what you have will be taken from you. Does that mean that he'll never revisit me with it again? No, that really depends largely on me and my response. He very well, I know many times, I know he will, because he's done it with me. Things that I lost, I relearned. Anybody ever been there before in your Christian walk? Well, that's because at one point you didn't hold it dear. And Papa said, you know what? I love you, but I honor Christ more than you. And I'm not going to allow that revelation to stay in a heart that doesn't honor him.
He is a God of second chances.
Yes, he is. And third and fourth and fifth on into infinity. Amen.
Yeah.
But I want you to get the picture behind the heart. The heart, God loves you, but he honors the Son above everything. And he's not going to remain and allow a revelation of his precious Son in the heart that doesn't hold it dear. This is one of the things that was being said to the churches in the book of Revelation, by the way. He said, you know what, if you don't do these things, these words that you've heard, and let it change your heart, I'm going to remove your church.
Mm-hmm.
Now, what did he say the reason was? Not holding dear.
That's right.
The things that they knew. Right?